Hello, I'm Pastor Rick, and welcome to our podcast. I hope that the message that you're about to hear will bless and encourage you today. I don't know if you have one of these at your house. Maybe you do. Depends how old school you are, because see, the modern folks, and let's just face it, I've got 1,000 or 2 pictures on my phone too, and there's about 4 of Sherry and about 4,000 of grandchildren. And but in the old days, we used to have a photo album. This is an early photo album. In fact, as I was paging through it, I was really enjoying looking at my children. And I looked at myself and thought, was I ever that young? Have you ever done that? You ever I looked at it and thought, wow, Sherry, you do look like your mom. And each photograph in our photo album has a story. You can't see these, and it's okay because probably they're ours, but there's my daughter Christina, a little over 2 years old. First house we ever purchased. Colby, Kansas. And we're painting the rooms. She's on the stepladder. The story. Don't have that picture in this photo album, but when Christina was born, at the hospital there. This was before digital photography. This is when they took a picture and it was on like film, or it was Polaroids. Remember those? Yeah, I know they're still out there, but this was Polaroids, and we weren't trying to do something fancy with the picture. We actually took the picture because it was the picture. And when the children were born at the hospital, they took a picture. This was their birth picture. They took it really quickly. I think it was either that evening or the next day, depending when the child was born. And so Christina was going to be getting her picture taken, and Sherry sent me home to get the outfit that she wanted her to wear in her very first picture. And so I did, and I handed it to the nurses, and the nurses got her dressed up in this cute little pink thing. I don't know what it was exactly. It had a little top. And she got a picture taken, and then Sherry saw the picture, and she said, where are the pants? I said, what pants? She said, the outfit had a pants. It had pants to it. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Well, I think it looks great. She hates the picture because our very first birth picture of Christina, she's without pants. She had a diaper on. I mean, every picture has a story of some type. Several years ago, I was reading through the Christmas story again, and something came to my mind, and I see the incidents in Jesus' life as a glimpse into God's photo album. We don't know everything about the birth of Jesus. We know those things that Jesus, or that God the Father, wanted to share with us. You don't know everything about my children. But if you go through my photo album, you will see some things that we took pictures of that we wanted to show you. There are pictures of Worlds of Fun, which is a theme park in Kansas City, with Christina riding some rides, some by herself, some with me. There's pictures when we were on vacation. There are pictures with individuals that are no longer with us. I've found those to be interesting. From parents, grandparents, even a cousin who passed away in the 40s. Each picture has a story. Each picture has a memory. God gave us some pictures. And so this morning, God didn't give us visualization, although artists and sculptors, painters, and now media people have taken God's words and brought a visualization to them. But we have God's photo album is his words and our imagination. And we see that which he wanted us to see regarding the birth of his son. And so this morning we're going to start in Matthew's gospel. We're going to start in verse 18, and then we'll jump over to Luke, and we're going to look at the birth of Jesus, and then I am going to comment a little bit about these passages. So Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18, you can follow along in your scripture or follow along on the screen. This is how Jesus the Messiah was born. His mother Mary was engaged to be married to Joseph, but before the marriage took place, while she was still a virgin, she became pregnant through the power of the Holy Spirit. Joseph, to whom she was engaged, was a righteous man and did not want to disgrace her publicly, so he decided to break the engagement quietly. As he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. "Joseph, son of David," the angel said, "do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And she will have a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, and these are some verses from the prophet Isaiah. "Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph woke up, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded and took Mary as his wife, but he did not have sexual relations with her until her son was born, and Joseph named him Jesus." Now turn to the book of Luke, chapter 2. Luke captures this for us, another snapshot. "At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available to them." Father, open our hearts this morning that we may receive from you some insight as we look at these snapshots of the life of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen. Right from the start, God shows us that the birth of his son was no ordinary event. We have angels appearing in dreams. We have angels appearing to Mary before at the conception of the child. We have angels that are going to appear to shepherds. We have God speaking. This child has no earthly father. Supernaturally and miraculously, Mary became pregnant by the Spirit of God. The angel announced that this is what was going to happen, and she said, "I'm the Lord's servant, an unwed woman, pregnant." Joseph wanted to put her away quietly, is what one of the translations says. Basically, he wanted to break the engagement, break the betrothal. Some of your translations say he wanted to divorce her quietly, because in this culture, when you were betrothed or engaged, it was as if you were married, even though you hadn't had the formal ceremony and the relationship wasn't consummated yet sexually. And so he was considered married to Mary, and now she's pregnant. And he knows he's not the father, so someone else must be. And I'm sure Mary told him the story about angels. I've heard lots of stories from unwed girls over my years, but nobody ever told me one about an angel. They told me things about being at a party. They would say things about being stupid with alcohol. But no one ever said anything about an angel. That's what Mary told Joseph. Joseph wasn't quite sure what to make of it, so he decided I'm going to step away from this. I'm going to back away. But then an angel appears to him in a dream. "Don't be afraid to take Mary." And so that Christmas Day. We always say he was born in the evening, and the reason we say he was born in the evening is because of the shepherds that come at night. He may have been born earlier in the day, and then the angels appeared at night, but we'll stay with the tradition that he was born in the evening. And when he was born, he was wrapped in what the old translations say, swaddling clothes, strips of cloth. He was wrapped snugly, and he was laid in an animal feeding trough, which we have created, have no idea how accurate it is. I would say this, these screws that are holding it together that we used a power screwdriver on, they didn't have those. I don't know how it was held together, but it certainly wasn't held together. But just to imagine, they've taken this child. She's given birth and she's laid him there, more than likely, so he could sleep and they could get some rest. And I wonder what went through their minds. I wonder what went through her mind as she looked down at this child laying there. I wonder what went through Joseph's mind as he looked at this child. What did they see? To be honest, they didn't have a full idea of what they were looking at, but the angels said some very interesting things to them. The one that appeared to Mary with the announcement of his birth said that he will be the Son of the Most High God. And that God had chosen Mary to be the vessel in which this child would be born. And Mary says, well, I don't know how that's going to happen because I'm a virgin. I've never had relationships with a man. And the angel says, the power of God will come upon you. And within her womb, a miracle took place. Without a father, her egg was fertilized, and a child began to develop. Now the child is laying here in this feeding trough. Wonder what Joseph thought if he remembered, I'm sure he did, the dream. Don't be afraid to take Mary, for what is inside of her, the angel said, was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. She said it was an angel. She said it was miraculous. What does this mean? What does this look like? What do we have here? And Matthew tells us, and it's the first thing in your note this morning, Matthew tells us that Isaiah had already said what this child will be, Emmanuel. And so point one this morning is just the definition of Emmanuel, God with us. When they looked down at this infant, they looked at God. God in a human body. Snapshot one this morning is this. This child, the song asks the question, what child is this? I think it's a good question. In answer, snapshot one is, this child is fully God. God in a human body. The book of Colossians says it this way in chapter 2, verse 9, and I've got it in two different translations for you. For in Christ, Christ is Christos, which is the word that means Messiah. For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. The New King James translates the Greek of this way. For in him, meaning Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God in a little tiny package. What did they see when they looked down? They looked at God. Mark Lowry wrote a song, which is, Mary, Did You Know? And I love one of the lines in the song. He says, Mary, did you know when you kissed your little baby, you kissed the face of God? That little baby. Fully God. The fullness of the Godhead dwelled. Well, how does that happen, Pastor? I have no idea. How do you contain the fullness of the Godhead in a child? But that is what the Bible reveals. That's the first snapshot. Emmanuel, God with us, fully God, lying in a manger. But when he was born, he didn't glow with some kind of a heavenly light. There was no halo around his head. Artists added that. No halo. He did not have a knowing gaze in his eyes that all of the wisdom of the eternal nature of God dwelled in this body. You know, I've seen so many pictures, depictions of the child, and there's glows and there's halos, and sometimes they paint the face of Jesus with this knowingness, this wisdom. No, that's not the way the Bible describes it. Actually, the Bible doesn't tell us much at all. It just said she wrapped him in cloth, laid him in a manger. So what do we think he did? Well, I'll give you my opinion, and many other people feel the same way. Do you know what this baby did? Do you know what this child did after he was born? Do you know what he did? He cried. Yes, he cried. And you know what mom and dad had to do after this child was born? They had to clean up. They didn't have nurses, and they didn't have delivery rooms. They were in a place where animals were kept. They had to clean the child up, wrap him up. And he cried. And he nursed. And he slept. And he was helpless. So they look at him, and one snapshot is that he is fully God. The second snapshot is this: he's fully man. Totally and completely man. He had a natural birth. He was conceived inside of a womb. He growed. He grew. That's it. From two cells to four cells, if I remember my biology correctly. And the cells multiplied, and the cells divided, and a body began to form inside of her womb. And at some point, he began to develop fingers, toes, eyes, arms, legs. The body developed until 9 months later. At the conclusion of her pregnancy, he was born. You know, you'd think that this is God, fully God, let him just appear. Or if he's fully God, at least let him just kind of, you know, pass through. No, he went through the whole process. He was conceived and was carried inside Mary's womb just like any other child, except he had no human father. During that pregnancy, he kicked. How do you know he kicked? Every child kicked. And he caused his mother all of the discomforts of pregnancy and delivery because he was fully human. And he needed protection as a baby. He needed to be protected because literally he was helpless. He needed to be cared for. He needed to be fed. He needed to be changed. I don't know what type of diaper they used in those days, but he wore whatever type of diaper. I don't think they were ultra huggies, although that's what I'm seeing on TV right now. Somehow or other, he was changed, he was cleaned up, he was bathed, he grew, and he grew. He learned to walk, he learned to talk. On the eighth day, he was circumcised, just like any other Jewish boy, and I'm certain he cried when they cut the skin away. He played, especially probably with his brothers and sisters, for he had other siblings, half-siblings. Joseph was the natural father. And personally, I think he laughed a lot. I think he delighted and had joy. Children laugh when they're playing with other children. Even in the most meager of circumstances, children play and they laugh. And I think Jesus laughed. As a boy, I think he laughed a lot. As fully human, he got hot, he got cold, he sweat, he felt hungry and tired, he needed to bathe, he needed to sleep, he could be bruised and cut, and he could bleed. And he grew physically. I think he was a curious child. I say that because of an incident that happened when he was 12 years old, but we're not here to study that incident. I believe he was a curious child, and I think he was smart, and he had a hunger for the things of God. Maybe hard for you to believe, maybe you've never thought of it this way. He went through puberty, and he grew into adulthood, and he learned a trade. And for years, he was a carpenter, and he supported the family as a carpenter. He and Mary buried Joseph. He was there when they put Joseph in whatever grave that he had. History and tradition tells us that Joseph passed early and that Mary, Jesus, then were alone, and Jesus took care of Mary until after his crucifixion, when he asked John, his beloved disciple, to take care of his mother until she passed. I'm sure he went to other funerals besides his father's. I'm sure he rejoiced at other births. He went to the temple. He probably went weekly to the synagogue. He had emotion. He could be angry, sad, joyful. He loved and he wept. He experienced everything that we feel, including temptation to sin, just like we do. God tells us this in the book of Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. God in a human body. The Son became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die. And only by dying could he break the power of the devil, who had the power of death. Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying. Therefore, it was necessary for him to be made in every respect like us, his brothers and sisters, so that he could be our merciful and faithful high priest before God. Then he could offer a sacrifice that would take away the sins of the people. Since he himself has gone through suffering and testing, he is able to help us when we are being tested. And then jumping a couple of chapters to Hebrews chapter 14, it says this: So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. He was tempted in every way like you and I, yet did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of God, the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Look up. At home, look up. Every man, every woman, every boy, every girl, every teenager, Jesus know what you're going through. If he would have just appeared on the scene, you couldn't say Jesus doesn't understand what it's like to be a teenager. Yes, he does. Well, Jesus doesn't know what it is like to have siblings. Yes, he does. Well, Jesus doesn't know what it's like to lose a father or a mother. Yes, he does. Jesus doesn't know what it is like to have his heart broken. Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And all we have in the scripture are snapshots. There is a whole lot more we don't have. But the Bible informs us that he understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings we do. He was flesh and blood, just like us. Most people, when they seek out a friend or a counselor when they're going through a rough time. They're looking for someone who can understand their particular need. You know, support groups form around people who have similar needs. Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, and then the families of those who have alcohol addiction. You're looking for someone who understands. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, I've been called upon to do two funerals of infants or very young children who died tragically. One because of abuse. One because this child was run over by a sibling who was backing out a truck and didn't know that his younger sibling was behind the truck. And when I got to the hospital, Mom and Dad were there, and the child was in Mom's arms, still dirty from the gravel from the driveway. Child's body had cooled. It wasn't warm any longer, but Mom still held him. And as a pastor, there's only so much that I could say to this mom and this dad, but a wiser pastor shared a story with me. Sometimes the best thing that you can do is say nothing. Then he told me a story. I haven't actually seen this repeated in my ministry, but I know it happened. He told me a story of a very similar situation where a child was lost in his church, and he was at the visitation at the funeral home, and people were coming by. He got there a little bit early, hugged the couple, prayed for them, had already talked to them on the phone. The casket was there. It was a closed casket, not an open casket. The casket was there. And then he sat and just didn't know what to do. He was very young in the ministry, wasn't sure how to respond or what to do. And he said, "I saw the most amazing thing. I saw another couple walk into that visitation. A couple I knew a little bit about, but I didn't know a lot about. I saw a couple walk into that visitation, and they went up to this couple, and they grabbed them in their arms, and they hugged them, and they all four wept." He said, "Then I remembered. 3, 4, 5 years before, I didn't remember the time that couple lost a child too." See, there's nothing like having somebody who fully understands your pain when you're walking through pain. That couple, with a hug, identified with this couple more than that pastor did, because they understood this couple's pain. Jesus understands your pain. You can go to him with anything and everything because he has walked through everything and anything just like you. He experienced temptation, emotion, sorrow, joy, betrayal, deep friendship, love, misunderstanding by family, rejection, ridicule. He went through it all, and he can help us when we walk through it. But then the author of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said something very powerful in chapter 4, verse 16. So, because we have a Savior like this, and if the team can make their way to the platform, because we have a Savior like this, come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. Because our God was born, and all the fullness of the Godhead was in that little body, and the fullness of the Godhead was in that boy, and the fullness of the Godhead was in that teenager, and the fullness of the Godhead was in that man who went through everything that you and I do. Come boldly to him. He understands. And I, in my notes, highlighted boldly, put it all in caps. Too often when we come to God, we come timidly, or we come feeling like we need to beg, or we need to plead, or he wouldn't care about that. We need to come with full confidence. We need to come boldly. The story that we read this morning shows us a snapshot. Jesus as God, fully God. And the Christmas story shows us a snapshot. Jesus as man, fully human. This is the mystery of Christmas. God the Son comes and leaves the glories of heaven. At one point in the Gospel of John, he's in prayer to his Father, and he said, there was glory that we had before I came into this body. Father, there was glory. I'm coming back to experience glory. But for a period of time, he fully humbled himself to grow inside the womb of a woman, to be born, to be cleaned up by humans. God being cleaned up by humans. Says, come. When they looked upon that child in the feeding trough, they looked upon a baby, fully human and also fully God. That's the meaning of Christmas. Emmanuel, God with us. God did this for only one reason. God left the glories of heaven and came as a child and then grew to be a man. For one reason, he loves you. And he loves me. He left it all behind because he wanted to walk with us. He wanted to live with us. He wanted to instruct us. He wanted to experience everything we did, and then he wanted to die for us, paying the price for our sins so that we would not have to. In his human body, he did miracles, not because he was fully God, because he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. The place where his God nature was fully manifest was on the cross, when perfect blood was shed for you and I. He wanted to die for us. He wanted to pay the price for our sins so we would not have to. And he makes a gift available to each one of us, but we have to choose to receive that gift. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Have you received the free gift? You're not trying to be good enough. You're not trying to earn it. A gift is free. This gift is the forgiveness of your sins, the salvation of your souls, and an eternity in heaven to live with him. That's why Jesus came. But it's for you to choose. Have you chosen? If not, will you choose? Will you choose Jesus? Will you choose the gift of eternal life? Bow your heads. Lord, Father, I don't know if there's anyone watching, anyone here, who this morning needs to surrender and to humbly come and say, I need that gift. I choose to become a follower of Jesus. Lord, we thank you that the work has been done. You died before we ever came to receive the gift because you love us. Lord, for those of us who have already received, Lord, may this morning we just take a moment and to reflect on what you did, to express gratitude back to you. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Would you stand?
Thanks for joining us for this message from Columbus First Assembly. If this message has blessed you in any way, would you share it on your social media feeds so that others can be blessed also? If you would like to join us for an in-person service and you're close to us, we are in Columbus, Indiana, then our services start at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings, and our church is located on the corner of 10th and Iowa. Once again, thanks for joining us. Look forward to having you join us again soon.